Morning.
Morning.
Good to see you again. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, please. I would appreciate your prayer. As I mentioned, we'll be in Pennsylvania next month for a couple of weeks, different assemblies on the east side of the state. We'll be able to spend some time with Elizabeth. Of course, her first year anniversary will be coming up in May, and we'll be toward the end of our trip, we'll be in the assembly they fellowship in, her and Luke. Then, as I mentioned, we'll also spend some time. We generally stay with Keith Kaiser at his house part of our trip when we're in the area. But anyway, do appreciate your prayers for that. When we're here at the home assembly, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, as we all know. So let's continue with that. Please turn to chapter 14. As we consider the book of Corinthians as a bird's eye view of the local assembly, a bird's eye view of the local assembly, and yet we find the beginning chapters, we find issues of division dealt with. It's a bit of a corrective ministry type of epistle, and yet we see that dealt with. The middle chapters, we see much to do with relationship issues, and we've considered several of those. And now, coming from chapter 11 to the end of the book, we see primarily the order of the assembly being emphasized as we come to this last main section of Corinthians. And so when we consider this, the last time in chapter 13, we were looking at the well-known love chapter. And as we see a short but very direct on the topic of love passage, we asked the question, why would we see the love chapter prominent in the midst of these chapters dealing with the order of the assembly? And we suggested that the truth and love issue is so necessary and emphasized in the Word of God, speaking the truth in love. And so in the midst of all of the directives and the issues about the order of the assembly in these last chapters of 1 Corinthians, it is very helpful to see the balance of love emphasized. Because we can say, well, we're going to go through the way an assembly should function, and we're going to get everything right, dot our I's, cross our T's, but if we don't have love, then we see we'll fail. And so God's Word, particularly in the books that John penned by the Spirit of God, the epistles and in the gospel, we see often he emphasizes both truth and love. So we're in a section that has much to do with truth, following the love chapter. The last section of Corinthians again emphasizes the order of the assembly, beginning back at chapter 11. And now in chapter 14, let's stop for a moment before we get into some of the particular verses and remind ourselves, we've also, in addition to saying this is a bird's eye view of the assembly, we've also began to ask ourselves, what is a healthy assembly? And as we look at some of these chapters, we've tried to identify areas that would describe a healthy New Testament gathering. Just a few thoughts to consider as we move into the text itself. If you were to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, there it speaks about passing on, in a sense of discipleship, passing on the truths of God, of His Word, to the next generation. I'm sure you're familiar with this portion, but here's an evidence of a healthy assembly. Paul would say to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Think about that. There is Paul, and he was encouraging Timothy, that Timothy would be able to commit to faithful men, that they would be able to teach others also. And so you see the trickle down, so to speak. And so we see the need. And it's been a discussion among the saints in recent weeks and months about looking forward and where will we be years from now if the Lord be not come? Are we and will we continue to be a healthy assembly? And part of that, I'd suggest, is the willingness to pass on to the next generation. And that comes in different ways. When we were in chapter 12 looking at spiritual gifts, we considered how the Bible teaches a plurality of gift, and that's very important, to encourage others to exercise gift, not depending upon just a few or an individual even. A healthy assembly. Another area of a healthy assembly to consider is healthy and timely passing on of leadership. Now, this is a key, but yet it's not something you do overnight. It goes along with that discipleship. Developing people that, you know, you don't have a dearth all at once. Unfortunately, I've been in meetings where, you know, you've got the same elders for 50, 60 years, and they're maybe all in their 70s and 80s or 90s, and there's no prospect for others to come along. Or maybe they didn't take advantage of the time they did have middle-aged men, and then they find themselves in a tough spot as an assembly. So that's very key in praying and developing ones that can help lead the assembly in the future. There's no one magic bullet, so to speak, to have to fix an assembly, so to speak. It's following the Word of God, seeking God's face. For example, Acts 2:42 shows that balance, that fourfold balance. And, you know, it's like a table with four legs. If you take any of the four out, it's not going to stand very well. It's going to have an uneven issue there and a problem, and won't be an example of assembly, won't be healthy. You see, of course, there in Acts 2:42, how they continue steadfastly in teaching and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And we need to emphasize all four of those in a balanced fashion. But an Old Testament quote came to mind as I was meditating on this section of Scripture again. In Proverbs 29:18, you don't need to turn, but I'll just remind you, part of that verse says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, there's a principle there. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There needs to be ones, and that includes, of course, leadership in the meeting, ones that is able to look forward and to evaluate where we are and where we are heading within the confines of the Word of God and the leadership of the Spirit of God. Having vision, looking forward. And so pray for the assembly. We all can do that. Pray for the leadership, and pray for future leadership, that we will have a healthy assembly until the Lord be come. Of course, outreach and reaching the lost and all these things that tie in with what is a healthy assembly. You know, talking about having vision and looking forward, I remember when I was in fellowship, another assembly, and I was in my 20s at the time, and some things were on my heart and mind. I saw some areas that seemed like it was very prosperous and encouraging in other meetings, and at the time it seemed like there was kind of a lull where we were at, and the Lord encouraged some of us in emphasizing things that hadn't been emphasized in a while. And in a sense, there was that looking forward, and for example, we've got a conference coming up. That's an encouraging thing. I remember when I was in my 20s and encouraged the brethren there, hey, let's consider having a conference and do that, and maybe even do it more regular basis. And the first time, on kind of a short notice, some of you know, Elliot Van Ryan, he came and stayed in our house, so just a couple of nights. And it's kind of a quick thing. We didn't get to invite as many people as we liked, but he came and kind of got the ball rolling. We had a conference. And then before you knew it, you know, we started having every spring and every fall a conference. And then we saw how folks up at Greenwood Hills in that area in Pennsylvania and down in Georgia, how they were having a monthly Bible study. In assemblies, you know, people would come on a Saturday, have lunch, study, and it'd be like once a month, kind of a September to May. And so we kind of got that kind of thing going. And, you know, if we had back it when it first started, had said, you know, the first conference, not a lot of people came, let's just never do it again. It didn't work. Well, what ended up happening is there was a determination to say, well, we're going to be faithful to this. We're going to move forward with this because we were looking with vision. And, you know, it might take a time or two before it gets to be known that, you know, this is something that can encourage and can spread God's word. It's an example. But, you know, I think about how sometimes there's quite a good outreach crowd that comes here, like the chicken stew or the Christmas program. It's known in the community now because you guys, the assembly here, we've seen a faithfulness. And it's been done so many years that people will know about it and they'll come. And so things looking future, it's a matter of, well, we didn't have a good time the first time, let's drop it. No, it's faithfulness. And so just a word of encouragement, having vision, looking forward. Let's get into the text now, Corinthians 14. And we see before us a key word, edification. To edify. The word Edify comes from the word edifice, to build up. And so on a spiritual note, that is so key, to build up the saints, to encourage the saints. You think of building an edifice, building up, but yet when you think it spiritually, what importance it is to be built up in the faith, to be encouraged. That kind of overlaps perhaps some of the things I just kind of shot off real quickly here in introduction, areas of a healthy assembly. Looking to edify and build up the saints. Of course, we come together in the Lord's name to glorify His name, to gather in His name. And yet within that, we see the teaching in Scripture is that the saints carry on the work of the ministry together. As we considered last time we were speaking it from Ephesians 4, we referenced there about the various spiritual gifts. Not that an individual will do all the work, but those that have certain gifts will help build up the saints, that the saints can do the ministry. And so as we see here, this chapter speaks about edification. What builds up the assembly? We see a contrast in this chapter. It will speak of speaking in tongues, and we'll talk about that in a moment, as opposed to prophesying. So it's very needful to see this contrast. The key that's brought out here is what will bring edification to the assembly. And so, just to start with, when we think of the term tongues, back in Acts 2, there was a very unique, miraculous situation. There we see at Pentecost, coming out from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the Lord ascending back to glory and what the Lord had said would occur, well, the Spirit of God came. And Peter was preaching, some 3,000 souls were saved. And so we see that unique situation, people coming in for the Old Testament feast, the day of Pentecost, with their various language backgrounds and what have you, and coming, and yet when the word was spoken, they understood. Instead of it being an interpreter there, you see the miraculous situation of seeing and hearing and understanding the gospel that was being preached. And so when you go into other passages later on as the church age develops here in the first century, it's been suggested that perhaps there's a different situation to consider than Acts 2. When you see tongues, perhaps the emphasis is more in a sense like what we would think of like a foreign language. If Jim, he can speak French, but if he were to stand up in the middle of the regular assembly and just start speaking and no one interpreted, would anybody be edified? Might be entertaining or something, but you know, we would need to understand what he's reading, if he's reading from the text, what he's expounding upon. And so this passage goes along and says, you know, if someone's going to speak in tongues, there needs to be an interpreter, or the church won't be edified, won't be built up. And so the contrast is here in this chapter between speaking in tongues as an example as opposed to prophesying. Well, prophesying, what do we mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, you know, of course, the canon of Scripture wasn't complete yet. You see, there was that foretelling. There was, this is going to happen. And you see so much about Christ even in the Old Testament. Messianic passages. We did a series a few years ago on Christ in the Old Testament. And so when you look at Isaiah 53, and you look at the characters that picture Christ in Genesis, and you look at the Messianic Psalms, and you just go off, and you see these things said ahead of time, and then you turn to the New Testament and see how they were fulfilled in the person of Christ. You see, they were foretelling things, telling about future events often. And yet you come to the New Testament, we have the completed canon of Scripture today, and we realize that in the New Testament assembly, there's the sense of foretelling. You're telling things that are settled in the Word of God. Not coming up with new teaching, but telling forth what is established in the Word of God. That might be prophecy, telling about future things, the Lord's coming back. But it's established in Scripture. It's not something that someone themselves comes up with. And so we have that sense of prophecy in the New Testament. And so we find here, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 14. Follow after charity, or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. See the emphasis on edification? Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet giveth an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And so we find here some illustration, the many potential sounds and the blowing of a horn or a trumpet. You know, you go back in the Old Testament and you think about how it talks about a horn. I think it's Numbers 10 or along in there, and how there were different sounds for Israel. They would blow a trumpet. It might be calling the assembly together for worship, or it might be calling them together for an assembly to discuss something, or maybe they're calling them together for war. You better get it right and know what they're calling you for if you're going to be prepared. And so here the emphasis is, are the people going to know? Is the assembly going to understand? Is it going to be of comfort, of exhortation, and of edification? And so, you know, we can look around. I don't want to spend a lot of time being critical upon others. You know, you see in Christendom, there can be emphasis where ones want to borrow what they saw in Acts 2 and try to bring that into today as if Pentecost was happening all over again. And when you think about it, how much edification really is there in where, when it gets down to what God's Word is telling us? You know, the individuals will have to answer that before the Lord. But as an assembly here, we need to focus on what is building up the body of Christ and what is sharing the truth of God's Word. One of the ironic things is some that are kind of in that type of movement that emphasizes the emotion and that type of thing. Often, if they were to turn to this chapter, they would see they weren't really following the instructions anyway. They may not have an interpreter. Later talks about the women being silent. That may not be the case in some of those types of gatherings. And so really, you know, you've got a lot of questions to bear in that type of a movement. But we'll not spend our time on that this morning any further. So let's pick up in our reading. And the question of what is best has come before us. Edification, prophesying, teaching forth God's word with a certain sound, not with confusion. And so with that, let's pick up with verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, if thy giving a thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So we find a real emphasis there, a real key in verse 22, making that contrast. A tongues is emphasis upon the unsaved, prophecy for the believer. And we see that helps clarify some emphasis there. And so as we kind of move briskly here, but we want to make sure we look at things in the latter half of the chapter as well. For beginning at verse 23, notice that beginning phrase. This is very important. If, therefore, the whole church be come together into one place. We're going to carry on from that, but just notice that phrase. Verse 26, also, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Notice that. This is called corporate truth. The coming together of the Lord's people. The functioning as an assembly of the Lord's people. Corporate truth. Coming together. And it emphasizes the place. You know, that's an interesting term in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, particularly like around chapter 16 and other places, you see the emphasis for Israel was those that came to a place where the Lord called upon his name, had his name was called upon. That place. And so it's not that it's a certain building or anything of that nature in the New Testament, but where two or three are gathered together in my name. We're gathering together. There is a regular, consistent, ongoing faithfulness, a gathering, you see, unto the Lord people. There's that sense of a place. Again, it's the gathering of the Lord's people, not so much the building. That's not what we're focusing on. But we see this in Corinthians, coming together. Now, there's other portions in our other studies. Let's back up and notice this a few pages back. Chapter 11, you might remember there when we were looking at the chapter that dealt with headship and glory, and then the second half of chapter 11 with the Lord's Supper. And there in 11:18, it says, for first of all, when ye come together in the church. Verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. Back up again. Remember in chapter 5 when it's talking about sin that had come into the assembly and unrepentant sin and had to be approached and dealt with. In that chapter in Corinthians 5 and then in verse 4, just breaking in here in the middle of the context, it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one to Satan. It's dealing with assembly discipline. But the emphasis there is coming together as a group of the Lord's people. Chapter 1. We come together. Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. This is how the book began. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord. And there we see an emphasis about not just those at Corinth, but the assembly, this truth was for those beyond just those at Corinth, but yet talking about in every place. And so, every place that calls upon the Lord Jesus. So we find this emphasis, go back to our text please, of Corinthians 14. The emphasis about the whole church, the whole assembly coming together. A thought or two on that. May we take this pattern and be faithful and continue to be faithful about coming together. Now, if we're talking about situations that are beyond the regular meeting times, it's not a bad thing if, you know, the sisters come together and have prayer early Sunday afternoon, or last night several of the young people came together and studied Galatians. You know, that's a time that's not competing with the regular assembly meetings. That's wonderful. But when it's time for the assembly to come together, this is the corporate truth that we see emphasized, particularly in Corinthians, in such as that. And the pattern you see in the epistles is coming together. You know, I know the intention may be well, and some assemblies have tried to do this where they would take a regular meeting time and try to divide the meeting into different groups. And unfortunately, sometimes that's led to a bit of division. I've witnessed that. So when it's regular time, regular meetings, the emphasis should be coming together. The good intentions, someone would say, well, let's put the sisters over here and the men over here to pray. So there'll be more people actually praying at the same time. But you know, God hears the prayers of every one of us. The silent prayers of the sisters, you know, is heard of God. We don't have to try to change the pattern here. The pattern is coming together and applying things in the pattern that God's Word gives us. And again, just to reemphasize, if there's things that can be done when it's not regular meeting times, like women praying together, praise the Lord. Bible study of the young people, praise the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when it's time for the saints to come together. And so we see, as we press on here, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. So we find here something quite interesting. We can press on as an assembly. We can press on and follow the pattern that God has given us, and yet it accounts for the fact that, you know, an unsaved person may show up, and you don't have to change things. The Spirit of God can deal with them. You know, a brother up north that was well noted for starting meetings, he would do Bible studies in homes, and he would say up front, look, I'm not going to stay here and be like the man kind of deal. I'm going to help you with the Bible study for a year, and then I'm going to move on to another town, and you can carry on the assembly here, and then I'll just keep. He was involved with pioneer work. But it struck me one thing he said. He said, I'm not an evangelist. He said, I'm more of a teacher. He said, you know, I'll go through Romans in these Bible studies, and yet people come in and they may not be saved, and I'm teaching the saints Romans. But the Word of God, the Spirit of God, can deal with someone. You know, you see, Romans is a book about the gospel. But you see that it's written to the assembly at Rome. And there's a sense that the gospel needs to be taught. The details of justification by faith and peace with God and all these aspects of the gospel is so rich. So you can teach the Word of God and go as the Lord leads. And yet, when one's come in, God knows who's going to be there. And He can convict. You might think, well, that wasn't a gospel message from point A to point B. But God can use that if that's what they need. You might say just enough there that the Lord deals with that soul. And I'm for bringing the gospel in any message, don't get me wrong. Because how do you go very far in the Scripture without talking about Christ and His death on the cross? You know, that's got to come in. It's part of the Word of God throughout. But the point being is, the Spirit of God will deal with people. And so we're to function as an assembly of the Lord's people. Those are the ones that are in fellowship. But along the way, let's invite the unsaved people that we know. So when they come in, the Spirit of God can deal with them. And perhaps they fall on their face and acknowledge that God is of a truth. And it even mentions here those that are unlearned. May not necessarily be unsaved, but unlearned, whether that's referring to unsaved or new believers, what have you. But, you know, the Spirit of God, it's amazing. The privilege of going around and opening the Word with different people. And sometimes it's such an humbling thing to speak on something, and then someone come up, and it might be someone nobody in assembly knows, and they say, you know, that's something I've been thinking about. And it's like, what me? God knew He's going to be here. I didn't know. I was just praying about, you know, going through this series. And so the Lord, the Spirit of God, works on hearts. So as we saw earlier in our study in Corinthians, you know, how needful it is to pray that ones that open the Word of God have an open door of utterance. We pray that the right message will be at the right time. So moving on in the chapter here, we pick up in verse 26. Again, the key. What will build up? How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, so here is clarification, and then more later, about the issue of, if ones want to talk about speaking in tongues or another language or what have you, here's some qualification to that. You know, if there's no way to gain edification, then it needs to just be waited upon. But as we move on, here's something very relevant to us today, verse 29. As we talk about the term open meeting, my understanding is this: Jacob's going to be able to share with us for the first time next Sunday morning. You know, he's shared other times, but I think open meeting is scheduled Sunday night, if I understand. And so an open meeting is basically what we have before us in these verses. An opportunity when instead of a particular brother that's prepared to speak, as the Lord leads, different brothers may stand and read or speak to some to the hearts of the people through a passage. And you see, this is different than the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, when you stand up, and this is very key, when we stand up at the Lord's Supper, that is vertical. We're talking to God. That's what we should be doing. When we stand on our feet at worship, at remembrance, we're speaking well of His Son to Him. We're remembering His death. We're not teaching the saints. We're talking to the Lord. We're reading Scripture. We're singing songs. We're raising our voices to God and saying, "Thank you for what you did through your dear Son." And that's worship. That's vertical. But here is talking about edification. That's horizontal. That's when spiritual gift is used. That's when, whether it's a person speaking or whether it's an open meeting, that's when the Lord uses whatever amount of ability or gift individuals have, and you speak out on a horizontal level. You see, if I got up and gave a 5-point outline at the Lord's Supper, then I'd be out of context, really. You know, and that can happen. And well-meaning it might be, but, you know, I'm supposed to be talking to the Lord then, but an opportunity like now, or even an open meeting like next Sunday night, is horizontal. Use the spiritual ability God's given you, and people have different amounts of spiritual ability and gifts, but share something. It might be 5 minutes. It might be 40 minutes. But that's the beauty of letting two or three speak in an open meeting as the Lord leads. It's similar to what we see at the Lord's Supper, one brother than another. But here the emphasis is edifying the saints in an open meeting. When it's a worship time, we're talking to God. And as one heart, together, we're worshiping Him. So let's make that distinction between what's going on and which type of meeting it is. And so notice here in verse 29, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that ye all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And so there's freedom there. There's liberty there. Next Sunday evening, Bill has something on his heart, he reads something to teach you, and then, I won't name everybody, but another brother says, "This is on my heart," and he reads and takes 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and we see how there is this plurality built in once again, as when we were looking at chapter 12, a plurality of giftedness and uses among the saints. So there's opportunity there, and there's a practical benefit from this. You know, someone may not necessarily feel comfortable standing up 40 minutes, and maybe they don't feel that that's an area of gift that they have, but, you know, they might be just fine sharing something for 5 minutes. You know, there's that opportunity for the brethren. So I know there's some assemblies that actually have an open meeting every month, and even one or two, I know that's basically what they do all the time. So again, I'm not saying change everything next month, but it's okay to follow this pattern and to see the encouragement from this type of a situation, from an open format. And obviously the Bible does show, like in Acts, in different places, individuals, like we're doing now, speaking in a prepared situation. So it's not that you have to do one or the other. There's benefit in both. Well, having said that, let's tie up our thoughts here. Beginning of verse 34 has more to do with the order of the assembly, women's role specifically in some of these verses. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So here it opens up a couple of interesting things. One, it puts responsibility on the men to be studying and to be involved and know the Word of God, not only for their own sake and for their children's sake, but if their wife comes to them, not that we are always going to have all the answers. God's Word is there's so rich and so much there, but there should be the ability to and desire to take that lead, as the husbands are exhorted to do. I remember when we were like 19 and we're about to get married, Jennifer had some questions about the local assembly. She was from an evangelical background, but not a meeting such as this. And even though I was in a meeting like this, I'd never been to Lord's Supper. I'd never been to prayer meeting. My parents would take me to the 11 o'clock meeting, pretty regular. But I really had no clue about what a New Testament gathering was all about. So her questions, I'm like, I need to get in the Word here. And if we're going to get married, I need to be able to answer some questions. So that kind of spurred me on to get in the book. And then the Lord encouraged me in different ways at that point on. But us as men need to be in the Word that we can attempt to help. Now, the practical things come up. What if a sister, is a widow, or they perhaps they got saved after they got married and their husband's still unsaved? I can't go to him to get spiritual insight. The Lord understands these things. You know, there's a way to gain help from ones in the assembly, and maybe elders in this assembly can undergird some of these situations and help answer questions. But when you're talking about a Christian home, we see that the men need to be prepared to answer the questions of their family, or their wives and such. And we notice here also, again, as we tie this section up, over in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, kind of as a parallel to what we read about the women's role, in 1 Timothy 2, it kind of gives an explanation of some of the why, of why there's this order, why is there women to be silent and such. In Timothy 2:11, it says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man." Now, notice there, kind of short on time, but it says teach nor usurp authority. I think people sometimes try to bleed that together, but it says not to teach nor usurp authority over the man, to be in silence. And here's the reasons it gives, two reasons. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so we see there, because of the order of creation and because of who was the one Satan deceived in the garden, or the historical and the situation that bears on the order that God has established. So having said that, it's good to compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's quickly go back to Corinthians 14. While you're turning back there, I will just say this, that not only these passages, but other passages help us realize that, out in Christendom, things are not always the way it should be. There are some well-known, don't have to name names, Christian women that are determined to be, speakers and pastors and whatever, got their books and got their conferences and got their TV programs and got big congregations. But the Word of God tells us that the will of God is not something you desire necessarily, but it's what God's Word says. Amen. So, they can say all they want, God called me to do this, they call me. That's between you and the Lord. But I know the will of God in our lives is what His Word says. Amen. So you can't just say, because I want to do this, then all at once I'm going to be negative about anyone that opposes me. Unfortunately, that happens. But we'll leave that between them and the Lord. We'll try to be consistent with what God's word says. So we come here to the end of the text, and we see verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. What a way to summarize that. God is a God of order, and he has chosen. Like when we were back in Corinthians 11 talking about headship and glory, women are inferior. There's an order that we're following. Amen. And so we have to make that distinction. You know, really, it's been said before, rightfully so, that when you look at the epistles by Paul and the Spirit of God writing in the New Testament, has really compared to how things were back in the Old Testament times, women have been elevated. Compared to the status that you find in the Old Testament times. He says, like in Galatians, talking about how, you know, it gives one of the key verses that talks about whether male or female. When it talks about our position before God, our inheritance eternally, our salvation, positional truths that we have, man or woman, we're equal in those things. Mm-hmm. But yet when it comes to the function of the assembly, he's laid out his desire in the home and in the assembly and such, his order. And so let's make those distinctions where God makes distinctions. It's not a matter of inferiority. It's a matter of God in his order.
Amen.
So with these things, what a conclusion. Let all things be done decently and in order. So the key word I would suggest to you of a few here in this book, this chapter, is edification. Let's seek to do that which is edifying to the body. Being clear with what is done and said. Edifying the body of Christ. And so when the whole church be come together into one place, here is some instruction of how we can see the body built up and encouraged and edified. May it be so. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this.